Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is the gospel lesson as read earlier, with a focus on the following verses. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Here ends our text. Rain. Rain is the natural process by which God nourishes his creation. Despite its importance to life, rain can be a highly destructive force, especially when it's combined with high-speed winds. We see this every summer when hurricane season comes around and cities are devastated by flooding and debris. But even with all that damage, those cities are still standing. Why? It's because those cities are built on a foundation of concrete and steel rather than the soft coastal sands which just wash away with the rain. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus tells us that only by following his words do we build on a solid foundation and not get washed away with the rains of this world. In the Old Testament, the Lord gave his commandments to the Israelites to follow. And the first time that Moses brought the law down from the mountain, he found Israel already in the act of turning away from the Lord. Yet luckily for us and for the Israelites, the Lord is merciful. And he gave his commandments to the Israelites again to follow. This was his second law, or as we know it, his Deuteronomos, his Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 11, the Lord commands his people to keep his commandments at the forefront of their lives, to bind them upon their hearts and upon their souls, and to put them before their eyes so that nothing can move them. They are to talk of God's commandments as they sit around their homes and they go about their daily lives. These commandments are the centerpiece of the life of the Israelite because they have a promise attached to them, a promise of life. If the Israelites keep the commandments, their lives and the lives of their children shall be multiplied. Now, of course, the commandments do come with a curse as well. But that's really only if you fail to keep the law. And let's be honest, we all know that we can keep this law pretty well, right? I mean, do not murder. I haven't killed anybody. Do not steal. Everything that I have was either given to me as a gift or I paid for it. Remember the Sabbath day. Well, I go to church every Sunday. Do not use the Lord's name in vain. I keep my language fairly clean, and even if I do slip up, you know, I keep the Lord's name out of it. Do not covet. Okay, yeah, I'm content with the gifts which God has given me. Honor your father and your mother. I love my parents more than anything in this world, but I might occasionally screen a phone call or two, so that way I don't have to spend an entire hour that I could use doing something else, just talking to them on the phone. Do not commit adultery. Maybe a stray thought may enter my mind here or there, but you know, when the time comes, I would never cheat on my wife. You see, I've got this law thing covered. Now, God, bring on those rewards. I'm pretty good at this law thing. People should look to me and follow my example. Wait a minute. I think I forgot one. Oh, do not have any other gods. Well, that's the easy one to keep. I only worship in Christian churches. I don't go to Buddhist temples or worship in mosques. I've lived a godly life, and now I'm ready to kick back, relax, and multiply those days. But last week, we celebrated the fact that God is not only the creator or the lawgiver, he also redeemed his people and calls us to faith in him. Part of God's work is saving creation. And if I try to save myself, then I am doing God's work. I am trying to be God. Then I make an idol of myself. Wait a minute. I think I just broke that easy commandment. And if I could break that easy commandment so quickly, how often do I break those other, harder commandments to keep? Well, I break them daily and much. You break them daily and much. Everyone in the world defies God's law all the time because that is what we naturally do. From birth, we are programmed to turn away from God and to exalt ourselves. Paul tells us this much when he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No man is able to keep the law perfectly. No man can make satisfaction for his sins. No man receives the blessing of the law. No man except the God-man. Christ lacked the inherited original sin which plagues all of humanity. Because of this, he was able to keep the law perfectly and receive the blessings promised in the law, which he did for us. Everything which Jesus did in his earthly life, he did for us. His miraculous incarnation and his conception were for us. His miracles and his teachings were for us. His bitter sufferings and death on the cross were for us. And his glorious resurrection and ascension into heaven were for us. Just as all have sinned, all are saved by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That word, propitiation, summarizes the entire reason why Christ came to earth. In the Old Testament, the propitiation was the blood of the sacrificial lamb which the high priest sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant to atone for the sins of the people. The blood of the lamb in the temple made amends for about a year's worth of sins. But the blood of the Lamb of God made amends for all of the sins of all of the people for all time. Only by his blood are men saved, and anyone who teaches otherwise leads men astray. Christ himself warns us of these false teachers. They look as safe and as inviting as sheep with their nice pressed suits and their warm, inviting smiles. But they're in fact dangerous wolves who would want nothing more than to reach out and destroy anyone, anything which they can get a hold of. They look like disciples of Christ. At times, they may even sound like disciples of Christ. But their fruits reveal their true allegiance. And these fruits are not in their day-to-day interactions with their neighbor, but in their prophecies and in their teachings. So how does one determine if a tree's fruits are good or bad? Later on in Matthew's gospel, Christ himself tells us what we should use to judge the fruits of these prophets. And that's Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is the standard by which all trees' fruits are to be judged. If a teacher were to teach anything other than Christ crucified and resurrected to atone for the sins of all humanity, that teacher is a bad tree and can be known by his bad fruit. And those bad trees are the ones who on the last day will call out, "Lord, Lord," and the only thing they will receive in reply is, "I never knew you." That response is the axe which cuts down the bad tree and casts them out into the fire. Those who will be saved are those who do the will of the Father. This isn't talking about keeping the law or following all the commandments, because, well, then no one would be saved. Doing the will of the Father is being a follower of Christ. Doing the will of the Father is receiving the gifts which Christ won for us in his death on the cross. Doing the will of the Father is hearing the preaching and teaching of his word. It's being created anew in the waters of baptism, and it's receiving his holy body and his holy blood for the forgiveness of our sins when we come to his holy supper. Now, Christ calls the man wise who builds on the rock. This mirrors Christ's response to Peter's confession later on in the gospel, when Christ promises to build his church on Peter's confession. We just sang that the church's one foundation, its sole foundation, is Jesus Christ, her Lord, her bridegroom. Only in his church, which is built on that rock, do we receive his promise of eternal life and salvation. And our hope in that promise is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood propitiation and his righteousness. And only through him do we receive the blessings promised with the law through the gospel. Only Christ is the solid rock on which we can stand. Any other belief, any other ground, is nothing more than sinking sand. And this sand will wash away and fall when the rains come. And when they do fall, their fall will be great. Thanks be to God for giving us Christ, the solid rock on which we can build. Amen.